In preparing this passage today, it struck me that we could have easily have gone straight from verse 1 to verse 13. The chapter could have read, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Verse 13, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. The account could have been written like that. God remembered Noah, sent a wind, the water receded, and eventually the earth was dry. Instead, we have a very detailed account of the stages in the gradual receding of the flood waters. It's interesting, in chapter 7, we have just four verses regarding the rising of the flood waters, chapter 7, verses 17 to 20, just four verses telling us about the waters rising. Here we have 14 verses telling us about the water receding. Why do we have this detailed, stage-by-stage, gradual account of what happens? We have to be careful. Some writers go into all sorts of allegories about what all the things mean. We're not going to go there. We're just going to concentrate, hopefully, on three things. Thank you, John, if we can have that up. No, it's on there. It's on there. It's on that computer. We're looking, first of all, then, at the fact that this is Noah's record. This is Noah's record of what happened. Can you remember how the Star Trek episodes used to end? How did the Star Trek episodes used to end? Come on, those were my era. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Captain's log, stardate, and he would tell you what they discovered on that episode. So it ended with the captain's log, stardate. So, well, this is the captain's log, isn't it? This must be Noah's log of what happened there on the ark when the flood eventually began to abate. It's an actual record of real events. It must be Noah's record of the events that happened. And perhaps we can imagine that Japheth and his wife, they're the calendar keepers. Shem and his wife are looking after the animals. Ham and his wife are perhaps the lookouts. And after the rain has come and the ark has been lifted up and it's floated for 150 days, suddenly... what was that? What was that? And they realise the ark has grounded. That was the ark grounding. The ark has grounded on Mount Ararat. And so Noah says to Japheth, what's the date, Japheth? Japheth's keeping the calendar, remember? And Japheth says, well, it's the 17th day of the 7th month. And Noah notes that down, 17th day of the 7th month, we grounded on Ararat. Sometime later, there's a call from Ham. Ham! Ham shouts out, land ahoy! What? Yeah, Dad, I can see some mountains. The mountains are in view. Japheth, what's the date? Japheth looks down. It's the first day of the 10th month. First day of the 10th month, the mountaintops appeared. 40 days later, he calls to Shem. Shem, bring me a raven. And Shem and his wife, perhaps they bring the raven, and Noah sends the raven out, and it's flying to and fro for a long time, as we'll see presently. Then another 7 days later, Shem, bring me a dove. And the dove comes and that's sent out and returns. 7 days later, out it goes again and returns with an olive leaf. 7 days later, out it goes again. And each time the record is taken, after 7 days, I sent out the dove and so on. Then 40 days later, the covering of the ark is removed and they can see that the surface of the ground is dry. And that's made a note of that after 40 days of sending the ark out three times every 7 days and so on. That's all recorded there. This is an eyewitness account of historical events. This isn't a myth and a legend. This isn't a fable and a made-up story. This is a eyewitness account of historical events. Noah must have recorded this, and Moses, writing the book of Genesis, has obviously got access to those records. And so here we have Noah's record of what happened. We're not dealing with a made-up story here. This isn't a children's fairy tale. This happened. As we sought to show, this was a worldwide flood that destroyed all of life on Earth. The Earth was flooded for 150 days. And it takes this period of time for the Earth to dry away, to the waters to evaporate, and the Earth to dry. It's Noah's record. That's one reason we've got this here and why these details are given, because that's what Noah recorded. This is what he saw. This is what he witnessed. But then I think the second reason we have this recorded for us is it's Noah's faith that is being described. Because I think this period must have been a real trial of faith for Noah. The whole earth, remember, has been deluged and submerged in water for 150 days. Would it ever be returned to a habitable state? Had Noah seen the end of the earth? Would it ever be returned? It's been submerged in water. The mountains to 20 feet submerged. Would it ever be habitable again? Noah was in the ark for 5 months, floating in the flood waters. Those 150 days, about 5 months. After the ark grounded on Mount Ararat, he was in the ark for 7.5 months, waiting to get out. That's a trial of faith. As he waited, he had to patiently wait to disembark the ark. Noah patiently trusted God over this long period, this gradual, slow process. Noah was trusting in God. It didn't happen in an instant. It happened gradually over a long, gradual, slow process. And Noah throughout trusted in God. God graciously gives Noah a number of helps to his faith during this period. First of all, the wind. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth. They'd have heard that in the ark. It's a wind blowing. There's a wind blowing. The water's going to evaporate. It was a help. Things are changing. It's not going to continue as it has been for the last 150 days. Things are changing. The wind blew at first. And then the ark was grounded. Initially, they'd seen that the mountains had been submerged. But now the ark grounds on Mount Ararat. And then, sometime later, the mountaintops are seen. And then the birds come and go, bringing information about the state of the land. And eventually, Noah takes the covering from the ark. The first day of the first month of his 601st year. Just to remind ourselves that the water came, chapter 7 and verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month. That's when the flood came. This year later, he removes the covering and sees that the surface is dry, and then a further period till it's completely dry. So you have this long waiting period. Gradual and slow. And these helps to Noah's faith. Yeah, things aren't going to, things are improving slowly, gradually along the way. And Noah trusts God to give command to disembark from the ark. Did you notice that? That by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. But Noah doesn't go out. He's got all this information that the surface is dry, now the earth is completely dry. He doesn't go out yet. He trusts God to tell him when it's time to go. And leaves at God's command. Surely that's a reminder to us that we need to trust God when things are going slowly. You know, we've been saved from the wrath to come. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in Christ Jesus, have been saved from God's judgment that's going to deluge the world. Not in water, but as we read in Peter, in fire, when God judges the world and that final judgment. Those who believe in Jesus are rescued and saved from that judgment. And yet, like Noah, we're not yet in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, we'd long to be in that new heaven and the new earth that's been promised to us, where there's no more pain or sorrow. Anne would love it to be there, no more pain, wouldn't she? No more pain, no more death. No, we'd long to be there now. But we've got to wait. We've got to wait what seems like a long time. And it's very gradual. And yet, God gives us signs of hope, doesn't he? As we see his work in our lives, transforming us, preparing us for that new heaven and new earth, making us more holy bit by bit. God encourages us to go on trusting, believing in him. We must trust God when our patience is tried. When things don't happen as quickly as we might want, we must rest in God's timing, knowing that God is at work. Hold on to those little evidences that God is working. And slowly, yes, gradually, but God is working. We must be alert to those helps of faith that we receive while we await final redemption. In that new heaven and new earth that we await through Jesus Christ. Noah's faith, as he patiently trusted God through all these weeks and months, waiting on God's timing for release from the ark. So Noah's record, that's why we don't skip straight from verse 1 to verse 13, because this is Noah's record of things that actually happened. Historical events, eyewitness account. But it also describes Noah's faith over this period of waiting, of gradual decrease, that he was waiting on the Lord, trusting in God. Well then finally, notice Noah's God. The passage is bookended by Noah's God. One bookend at the beginning, God remembered Noah. And the bookend at the other end, God said to Noah, come out of the ark. They're the bookends of this passage. It begins with God, it ends with God. And we notice it is God, rather than the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, as we've seen in the previous chapter. The Lord who made that covenant with Noah, the covenant God. This is the creator God, because it's for his creation that he's caring now, because it's not just Noah, it's the animals as well, and God is bringing a new creation about, because just as in Genesis 1, when God created, there was that the spirit hovering over the waters. Well, now God sends a wind over the earth. It's the same word that's used for spirit or wind. We're having a recreation. It's God the creator. And I think that's also brought out for us with regard to the timing that we have of the sending out of the birds, the doves and the raven as well. I think that happens over a successive 7 days. So we're told, aren't we, in verse 10, after having sent the dove out once, and it came back, had nowhere to rest, he took it back in. Verse 10 says he waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove. So that implies that it had been 7 days between sending out the raven and the dove. Why did Noah have those 7-day gaps? Where do we get our 7-day week from? People say, oh, it's the lunar cycle. Well, the lunar cycle isn't split into 4 neat quarters. It's a gradual thing. From the full moon, then you go down, down, it goes, and then it comes up again. It doesn't split neatly into 4. 28 split into 4 is 7. It doesn't work like that. This 7 that Noah observes is surely going, taking us back to Genesis chapter 1 and those 7 days, Genesis 1 and 2, those 7 days over which God creates the heaven and the earth. I wonder if Noah is doing this on those Sabbath days. It's part of his trust in God. Look, you are God the Creator. And he's worshipped God as the Creator. He's done his Sabbath devotions. And then he sends out the bird as part of his trust in God as Creator and Lord of all. But notice then, God remembered Noah. Well, not to think that God had forgotten Noah up to this point. That's not what it means. It's really a way of explaining that God was mindful of Noah and acted accordingly. And so later in Genesis, we read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham and acted accordingly to rescue Lot. Later on in chapter 30 of Genesis and verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Remember, Rachel hadn't been able to have children. Well, God remembered Rachel and listened to her, and he acted on her behalf. He was mindful of her in that kindly way, if we might say, and acted on her behalf. See, this whole passage is an explanation of God's activity on Noah's behalf, along with the animals that God remembered. This is all about how God acted on their behalf through this gradual process. God was acting on behalf of Noah, having been mindful of him, to bring the waters off the earth so that Noah could disembark from the ark. So later David will say this: how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. God thinks about us. God remembers us. God is mindful of us. And as David contemplated that, it almost blew his mind that God thinks about us. God is mindful of us and acts on our behalf to do good to us in grace and mercy. God remembered and Noah was delivered. God remembered, and therefore Noah was delivered, because God remembered Noah and acted on his behalf. God remembered, and then at the end of the passage, God said to Noah, come out of the ark, verse 15, you and your wife, your sons and their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. Again, you notice echoes there of Genesis 1, when God blessed the animals and told them to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Well, here we have this new creation theme again. God said, verse 18, so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. God said, and Noah obeyed. And again, that's the theme that we should have picked up already in this story of Noah. Chapter 6 and verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 5, Noah did all that God commanded him. Verse 9, male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Again, verse 16 of chapter 7, the animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah. God said, Noah did. He lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. God said, and Noah obeyed. Because this was Noah's God. Noah knew that the God who had saved him was a God who he must obey. And a God who he had proved it was wise to obey. Because it was God who told him to build the ark. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah knew that obedience was what brought salvation for him as he trusted in God and God's commands. Noah's God. God remembered and Noah was delivered. God said and Noah obeyed. So what do we take from this passage then, these detailed descriptions about this gradual evaporation of the waters, the return to normality? Well, surely it's to trust God. We must trust God in his timing, in our lives, in our affairs. We might long for things to happen quicker or more differently, but we have to trust God. God hasn't forgotten about us. God is acting on our behalf in his time. And we must rest in him. We must await patiently our final deliverance. That new heaven and new earth that is promised to us. We must wait patiently for it. We must record. Perhaps it is helpful to keep a journal, to record the times when God has helped you. So you can look back and say, yeah, I've been waiting, but God showed that he was remembering me. God showed that he was acting on my behalf on this date, at this time, in the second day of the third month. It's worth doing, isn't it? So you can remember what God has done for you. And like Noah, we must obey God. We must wait for his command. Noah waited until God told him to go out of the ark. We must wait for God's command. But once given, we must do what God says and obey him. So Genesis 8 is Noah's record. It describes Noah's faith, patiently trusting God. It describes Noah's God, who remembered, acted on, was mindful of Noah, acted on his behalf, and commanded Noah at the right time to enter that new heaven and new earth that was prepared for him. Let's turn to God in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you teach us in it. Lord, we pray that you will help us to listen, to learn, and to put into practice what we've heard. Lord, we need your grace. But thank you that Noah's God is our God, and we can trust you. Lord, we can patiently rely on you, because your timing is best. and your ways are good. Grant us your grace then for your glory and honour. Amen. So our closing hymn takes up that theme. My times are in your hands, and that's the best place for them to be. Let's stand to sing.